Lord, we thank you for all the things that you've done for us. And we thank that you haven't done them for us as an obligation, like you're meant to be our national leader, but you've done them for us as our Father. That you are our Heavenly Father. And today, as we celebrate all the fathers in this room this morning, that ultimately we also celebrate you, because you're the one that teaches us what a father even is. You're our example of what it means to be a good, good father. And so what I pray for everyone here this morning, that we would be reminded as we celebrate the men and the fathers in our lives, that we would be reminded of our Heavenly Father. And we thank you that you've done all these things for us, not out of obligation, but driven by the love of a father. And so we celebrate you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning, everyone. Hey, before I get started, can we just all welcome Craig Whitaker back? Come on, buddy. I'm going to do that every service. So you thought I was just doing a Saturday night. No, it's going to go every time, just like Sean's joke about me last weekend. Thanks, Sean. I'm going to take the high road in that one. It's great to have Craig back with us. And it's just sitting up here for Sean and I. It's always so lonely when Craig's not there with his great singing in our ear during worship. We're like, man, we miss that guy. Today is Father's Day, and we have some special things we're going to be doing in today's service. You might notice that we've already kind of switched things up a little bit to celebrate you, fathers. But it's a great time to also recognize, while we have earthly fathers in our life, to recognize our Heavenly Father. And I think it's so great, the picture that we have in Scripture, that God not being a conquering king or not being some great politician or God never being some great military leader or just some wise old man, but the picture we constantly get through all of Scripture is God the Father. That this thing that he started, that his son came in, this new community that was led by Peter, as we talk in the book of Acts, wasn't something that was meant to be just some big financial structure. It was actually meant to be a massive global family. That we could actually connect to God in that personal, relatable way, that we could see him as our father, and that we could learn from him of what it means to be a father to our own children, or what it means to even father just people around us. That Father's Day is a great opportunity for us to celebrate God's father heart towards each of us. This morning, we're in a series in the book of Acts that we've entitled Commissioned. Co, meaning it's something we don't do alone, but we do together, both with each other and with God. Mission is the thing that we're doing, joining Jesus on his mission, and commissioned, meaning past tense, that we're already on that mission together. We've been journeying through the book of Acts, talking through this new normal, as Bill mentioned, and Sean keep hammering home within our brains, that this is a new way of life, a new way of living post-Jesus' resurrection, and that Peter would be the man that would call the community to him and his leadership, and then impart to them and send them out, as it started with 12, then 120, and then 3,000, and then it keeps continuing to grow. This morning, we only have a short bit of verses to talk through, two specific stories, but I think it's a good time because this story that we're going to cover this morning briefly mentions this idea of miracles. Now, I know for many of us, we believe in God because maybe we've experienced a miracle or our hope is to experience a miracle. And I think everyone in here would say, yes, my hope is that God could perform miracles in my life. And we're going to see many miracles through the whole book of Acts. But I thought it'd be a good chance for us to pause for a minute and go and talk through what it means to actually see miracles in our life. And what is the thing that many times holds us back from seeing this miraculous movement of Jesus affect our life? Because surely Jesus started a miraculous movement. We can see that with the way he lived, the miracles he did. We could see it wasn't just for him, it became a movement of people, that it was a miraculous movement. But what was different about this movement was it wasn't just an external movement, it started as an internal movement, meaning it was a movement of God in each person's heart first. That in each person's heart, something miraculous was happening that moved them to be part of a group of people that then brought that miraculous movement to the streets of the cities around them. And so we're going to be discussing, going through some of that today, and I'm going to share a bit of my struggle with you on my struggle, what I struggle with when I desire to see Jesus' miraculous movement in my life, and what holds me back from that, and maybe you can identify with me in some of those comments I'll make this morning. So if you have your Bibles, you can open with me to Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 12. If you don't know, we read from the NLT version. Most of the time, that's the one that Sean and I and Bill try to use. We do that because we feel it's just real conversational and it's a good, they use good English language that helps it be readable. I ran into someone in Starbucks this weekend, and they came up to me and said, "Matt, I'm just really confused." I'm like, "Why? What's up?" He's like, "I'm just struggling every time you guys read the Bible in church." I'm like, "Oh gosh, here we go." And he's like, "Because when I open my Bible doesn't say what your Bible says, and either you're wrong or I'm wrong." And I'm like, "Well, where'd you get your Bible?" He's like, I don't know. I got it from a friend and when I was in jail." I'm like, "Okay." I'm like, "Well, what Bible was it?" And he goes, "Well, it's this thing called the King James." And I'm like, "Oh gosh." I'm like, "Well, yeah, let me get you a New Living Translation. And you'll find that it's the same Bible. It just sounds much different." And so I explained it to him, and he's like, "Oh, my gosh." So I thought I should explain to you that we do use NLT if you ever wonder. This is not a translation that Sean and I and Bill have made up that Craig's commissioned us to do to manipulate all of you into our cult. That's not our goal, okay? Whew, comments in the first service. Let's get moving. Okay. We're going to ditch that comment and not bring that into second and third. Verse 12 of chapter 5. "The apostles were performing many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers were meeting regularly at the temple in the area known as Solomon's Colonnade. But no one else dared to join them, even though all the people had high regard for them. Yet more and more people believed and were brought to the Lord, crowds of both men and women. As a result of the apostles' work, sick people were brought out into the streets on beds and mats so that Peter's shadow might fall across some of them as he went by. Crowds came from the villages around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those possessed by evil spirits, and they were all healed." Now, we're going to see this frequently in the book of Acts, that the apostles and then those they commission as leaders and people in the movement of the way will see many miraculous things happening. It's partly because they received an impartation from God that this is the ministry that you're supposed to be doing with your lives. And then when Jesus departed, the Spirit of God came down and has empowered them. And in confidence, they went out to do what they saw Jesus doing. They were going out and healing people and praying for the sick. And in this instance, it even mentions that people were so trying to get close to Peter that they were bringing their sick that maybe his shadow could heal them. Though it doesn't confirm that his shadow actually did heal them. It might have happened if that is why Luke is even mentioning it. But there's this desire from the people to see miraculous signs in their life, and it's happening from the apostles. Now, the Greek word for miracles is psiamos. And psiamos actually is better interpreted in English as the word sign, meaning that these miracles were a sign. Now, if you think of any signage to find the 5 freeway or signage to find the next Del Taco, you'll notice that a sign's role, Del Taco, you're like, who eats Del Taco here? The French fries are kind of good with the burritos. I don't know. This sign is meant to point to something. It's meant to give direction. And so these miracles aren't just being done to make people excited and to stir up a commotion in a public square. They're done as a sign of what? A sign to point to who? To point to God. That God cares about their situation and would choose to step into their situation and provide healing from some ailment in their body. This was a sign to point to them. Now, we have to remember that even when Jesus did miracles, for instance, his friend Lazarus, he raised him from the dead. Sure enough, several years later, what happened to Lazarus? He died. When the thousands of people were fed along the grass slope and Jesus was preaching them and the food multiplied, surely the next morning they woke up and guess what happened? They were hungry. The miracle wasn't just about the instance to stir commotion. The miracle was a sign to show people that God wanted to step into nature with some supernatural power to show an evidence that he cared and loved for them. But alas, that's where many of us, like myself, get hung up. This idea of what nature is and then this supernatural coming into nature. For many of you, maybe you're not this way, but I struggle often with my thinking process about how do I have faith to believe that God would step into my natural setting to do something miraculous. Now, surely Peter and them, we get that. Okay, guys, you got to roll with Jesus for 3 years. You got to see it. You just got to carry it over into your excitement, into your passion. But clearly we know that this movement that Jesus was starting was a miraculous one. But for many of us, like myself today, many times I struggle believing God that he'll actually do the miracle. So I say really cool prayers like, "Lord, I pray that you bring healing. And if it's not your will to bring healing, that's okay. We're comfortable with that also." Where I almost like, you know, bring in the wild card. Like, but just in case it doesn't happen, don't be discouraged. Because I'm struggling with understanding why would God think my situation is valuable enough to him that he would move his supernatural being into my natural space and provide a chance to create some altercation to the laws of nature. Because surely science would say we understand how everything works now. And many people today in society would say, well, Matt, there's science. We don't need the miraculous anymore. In fact, what was called miraculous thousands of years ago wouldn't be called miraculous today because now we understand science. Science has given us the explanation of nature. We know the laws of nature. We know that when Newton says the law of motion works like this, we understand how that all functions. In 1960, a Time magazine front page article was entitled, "Is God Dead?" And it stirred a lot of controversy in the 60s, that article. In fact, a man by the name of Carl Sagan started in the 1960s a response to that article to prove that God was dead by proving that there was life on other planets. And he discovered that he felt that there were two indicators that would say that life exists on other planets. First, there needed to be a star, and there needed to be an adequate distance away from that star. I'm going to get a little scientific and nerdy on you because it's this kind of stuff that helps encourage me to believe that God actually can do miracles. So they started, in 1960, they started this great research project to look at the octillion planets out there in the universe to try to find life on another planet. Well, sure enough, by the 90s, they hadn't found anything yet, and they lost their government funding. In fact, by 2014, they lost all their public, their private funding. Now, why did they lose their funding? Because guess what happened? They didn't find life on other planets. In fact, what they ended up finding was that it didn't only take two things to have life exist on this planet. They found that it takes over 200 things to find that life can exist on this planet within our universe. For instance, any planet would need a space like Jupiter, Jupiter being a magnet drawing all the meteorites away from striking the Earth. Had Jupiter not been there, Earth would be receiving 1,000 more times asteroids hitting our planet and life wouldn't be able to exist here. The other thing they found was that we had a moon, and the moon helped with the atmosphere. And they found out that for, get this, for hundreds of thousands of years, this rock traveled through space at just the perfect trajectory that after hundreds of thousands of years, it would hit the exact point of Earth to hit Earth so hard to shake the atmosphere free from the Earth so life could begin to breathe here on Earth and then became our moon. That literally, we lived in a fine-tuned universe. That clearly things were so fine-tuned and designed that as science began to discover the immensity of detail within our universe and within our nature, it begged for what? A designer. Creation begged for what? A creator. And all of a sudden, we begin to realize that science is not something that disproves miracles. It's science that allows us to see miracles because as we better understand the laws of nature around us, we better understand that they demand something outside of nature that started it all. Well, Matt, there was a big bang. Sure. Well, how'd it happen? Well, it happened out of nothing. Well, what banged together? Something had to be there to start it all. And who started it all? Science begins to beg for a designer. So what does that mean? Well, that means if God can put things together where thousands of years, things would crash at just the right space and everything would be fine-tuned, then he set up this system of nature. Surely, if he wants to, he can step within it and change some of those laws. That if he's that big, if he's that vast, if he's that huge, then what is a blind eye or lame legs or a dead person? What is that to him if he's put everything into its place? And after thousands of years, as we continue to research and study, we continue to find how detailed and complex our nature is, realizing, man, this demands a creator. So when I read these verses, what begins to encourage me is that, of course, God could choose to step in and alter these laws of nature to provide miraculous healings. That for every one of us, we can believe that God is a miraculous God. Because if he can put things in place like Earth existing in this universe, surely he can step into your small life and fix whatever you're asking for or fix whatever you're believing for. Surely this God that's so powerful could step into this system and alter it and provide a miracle for you. But here's the problem. We have this little thing in our hearts called the fear of man, where many times we're not willing to step out to believe that miracle for somebody else. Or many times we're not willing to step out to pray for a miracle in someone else because we're worried about what they'll think. We're worried about what they might say. Recently, I was in the country of Nicaragua. I would like to say I was down there because I was handing out water filters like Sean does so graciously. But instead, I was doing a more spiritual thing because I was acting like Jesus in that I was walking on water while in Nicaragua, surfing the whole time I was there. And while I was down there, I was visiting with a friend by the name of JJ. Now, JJ moved down to Nicaragua over 20 years ago. When that time he got down there, he was literally, he only ever saw his footprints on the sand after surfing. He named almost 80% of the surf breaks that were down there. In his beginning years, he wasn't a Christian. He was just down there to surf and live for adventure. And eventually he gave his life to Christ, and God totally changed him from the inside out. And in that process, he then became someone who wanted to be part of this movement of Jesus, though not trusting for the miraculous part, more just trusting for the movement part. And as he was part of the movement of Jesus, he began helping people as much as he could, bringing people food and bringing people oil and rice and everything he could do. Well, after about 10 years, one of the things he found was a struggle for people was that when they got sick, they didn't have any money to get better. And that what would happen is whole families would have a little mud hut and a little piece of land that they had had for generations. But if someone got sick, usually the grandfather of the family, they would have to sell everything that they owned in order to get health care for that grandfather. That they would literally lose their life to save a life, in a sense. That they would lose everything at that time. So JJ would go around and try to help financially when he could, but there was just too much need. So he began to research and study Jesus and look through the book of Acts and realized, man, this movement of Jesus is actually a miraculous movement of Jesus. And so he said, I decided I need to start praying for people. Like, I just need to start believing for them. And he would believe with them with such tenacity because he knew that in believing for them, it was their only hope in that moment. Because he didn't have enough money to provide for them. They would have lost everything. And so for the last number of years, he goes around everywhere he drives. If he sees someone sick or hears about someone sick, and he's very well known in this community, he stops and prays for him. As I was just with him, we drove several times to different search spots, and he'd point out different people that he prayed for. Their lives were radically changed. One young man was walking, and as he was walking, he was waving, and he looked at me and he goes, Matt, that guy couldn't wave a number of months ago. I'm like, why? And he goes, well, he broke his rib, and his rib was cracked and down like this. And so I stopped to pray for him because he couldn't breathe and barely move. And as I prayed for him, I felt his rib adjust and then jump over other ribs to get in place again, and then he could breathe again. Not only that, he ended up giving his life to Jesus. Now he's a full-time job, and he's caring for his family. See, JJ understood that, listen, at the end of the day, we know that this movement of Jesus is not just a political movement. It's not just a relational movement. It's actually a miraculous movement. And why can't we choose to trust that God of the universe, the creator of everything, could step into our natural situation and alter the law of nature to provide a miracle for us? And JJ is living that out even today, not 2,000 years ago, but today. But for many of us, we get held back because of the fear of man. Because of fear of what people might think of us if we reach out or if we extend or what if they're let down or what if I don't have enough faith. And a lot of the religiosity of the church that we've grown up in many times has told us that it's all dependent on us and not dependent on God. Well, this next portion of the story, we see that fear of man rises up with the religious leaders and they come against Peter and the apostles. Now, I'm not going to read the entirety of it because it's quite long, but we're going to be looking at chapter 5, continuing verse 17 to 42. And this is basically what happens. And I'm going to give you the gist and then I'm going to read a specific portion. But eventually what happens is because these guys are doing miracles, the elders of the city of Jerusalem come together, rise up against Peter and the apostles and grab them and throw them in jail. Sure enough, as they're in jail, what happens? An angel of the Lord appears, opens the gate and says, go on out. As they're walking out, he goes, go back to the temple and preach the message that you've been preaching. So the next day, as the elders are all gathered together talking about, they said, bring those guys out. And the guards go to find them. And guess what? They're not there. And then they hear rumors. They're back in the temple talking about this message. And you have to realize, if you want to get persecuted as a Christian in the early church, you go to the temple and talk about Jesus. That's just like bringing it on yourself. Like, they could have been anywhere else and would have been just fine. But they're in the center of the religious and political leadership of the day, proclaiming who Jesus was. In a sense, then, what's happening is saying that the religious leaders killed Jesus, and now because of his death, these are the things that are happening. So they're given this message, and the guards come back to get them again, but now they're like quietly trying to pull them away, because if they are seen pulling them away, the people were so in love with what Peter and the apostles were doing, they thought there was trouble that was going to come. So they pull them in, they get them back into the gathering of the elders, and the elders are basically saying, we're going to kill you for what's been going on. Now, while that's happening, while the decisions are going on, one Pharisee guy raises his hand and says, hey, can I make some comments before we decided to kill these guys or not? And they say, sure. And he goes, okay, can you move these guys out? Because I need to make some comments. And this guy's going to make some comments about this miraculous movement of Jesus. Verse 33. When they heard this, the high council is furious and decided to kill them. But one member, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, who was an expert in religious law and respected by all the people, stood up and ordered that the men be sent outside the council chamber for a while. Then he said to his colleagues, men of Israel, take care of what you're planning to do to these men. Some time ago, there was that fellow, Theudas, who pretended to be someone great. About 400 others joined him, but he was killed, and all his followers went their various ways. The whole movement came to nothing. After him, at that time of the census, there was Judas of Galilee. He got people to follow him, but he was killed too, and all his followers were scattered. So my advice is, leave these men alone. Let them go. If they are planning and doing these things merely on their own, it will soon be overthrown. But if it is from God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You may even find yourselves fighting against God. The others accepted his advice. They called in the apostles and had them flogged. Then they ordered them never again to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they continue to teach and preach this message. Jesus is the Messiah. The fear of man would have tried to stop this movement. But here's the problem. This movement's not led by men. This movement is led by Jesus. And that even though these other movement leaders had started different things and rallied people and it would have been seemingly concerned, as soon as that person died, the movement finished. Here's the fascinating thing about our movement. As soon as that person died, the movement began. And that person was Jesus. That in his death and our receiving of the empowerment of the Spirit of God, we now carry on the movement. This miraculous movement continues on, both in our personal lives and the lives of the people within our city. My encouragement to all of us this morning is, let us not be caught with the fear of man. Some time ago, I was in the country of El Salvador, a number of years ago, and there was a man standing in front of me, and his arm was kind of up behind his back, and I was invited with a bunch of other young people to be part of a large conference that was happening in the city. So they invited all these people from the city to come in and hear worship and hear teaching and all these great things, and then they asked us, those of us that were visiting, the gringos, to go around and offer to pray for people. I'm young, I'm walking around, I want to pray for people, but I got to admit, at that point, I'm like, who do I pray for? There's so many people here, I don't know who to pray for. So I'm walking around trying to figure out what to do. Sure enough, I come up and I see this man with an arm up behind his back, and it looked like obviously something was wrong with his arm. And I thought, okay, I'll pray for this guy. But I had a bit of fear of man in me. I didn't want to get in front of him and start declaring healing over him just in case he wasn't healed. So I stood behind him and didn't let him know I was praying for him. That was my plan. So I stood behind him with my arms like this, not fully touching his shoulders, so he kind of knew I was there but didn't know what I was actually doing. It was a perfect scenario. So I'm behind him going, okay, Lord. Like, this dude's got some problems, and I'm sure he could use you in his life. So I close my eyes. I'm like, okay, Lord, so just, you know, do the thing you do, you know, just touch his body. So as I'm, like, praying for him, all of a sudden I open my eyes, and now he's facing me, and I'm like, oh, gosh. He's facing me, and he puts his arms out, and he grabs my shoulder, and he starts shaking me and jumping up and down. And I'm like, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't know. Like, no hablo español. I don't, you know. No hablo español. So sure enough, another woman comes over, and she starts translating for what's happening. Turns out, this man was in a really bad motorcycle. His arm was broken in several places. He didn't have money to fix it. It healed up behind his back, and he had not been able to work and provide his family for many years. In fact, he was mad at God because of that. But some young white girl invited him to come to this conference. He thought, heck, why not? I'll go and check this thing out. And then all of a sudden, he felt me standing behind him. And then as I was behind him, all of a sudden, his arm just shot out and was completely healed. But here's the thing, for every one miracle story I have 100 stories that nothing happened. But that doesn't mean that I don't walk in faith that God can do the miracle. So what I've learned to do is realize I'm not going to be fearful of man around me, because it's not about man, it's about God. And it's about him choosing to continue his miraculous movement in their life. And if at this point he chooses to do that miraculous thing in his life, then that's going to be a sign for that person, for whatever situation they're in, that Jesus loves them. It has nothing to do with me. My job is just to point to who Jesus is. So Jesus has clearly started a miraculous movement that he's still on today. A miraculous movement that wants to happen in your heart, and a miraculous movement that wants to spill into your city. And as we are a part of this movement, we should stand against the fear of man. Stand against the fear of what people might think. Stand against the fear of being judged. Stand against being people pleasers and trying to just do things to make people happy around us. And stand for the fact that God, the creator of heaven and earth, the creator of this complex universe, this fine-tuned universe, that God, if he chooses to step into our little situation, he can do so and alter any law of nature to provide a sign that he loves us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you. You do this. You provide these signs out of your love for us. Like a father would love his son and would never want his son to be hurt and would want to step into the situation every day to provide healing, Lord, that's your heart's desire. But Father, we also don't pretend that we understand all your ways. But we do understand that you can do it. And so, Father, we want to be a part of that miraculous movement in our personal lives. We want to be a part of that miraculous movement in the lives of the people in our city and around the world, Father. Lord, that's the movement you've called us to. You haven't called us to be a part of a happy, clappy self-help group. You've called us to be a part of a movement of people trusting you for miracles on mission with you. So, Father, I pray that for all of us, that we'd be willing to push back the fear of man in our lives, to believe that you desire and want to step into our lives, altering whatever law of nature you need to alter to show us a sign that you still love us and love the people in our city. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're going to be going back into a time of worship as well as taking of our tithes and offerings. Service is not finished yet. We have a chance to celebrate you fathers, and that's our goal and our excitement for you today. So as we go back into worship to take a moment to respond to this message and also do that within our giving, we look forward to celebrating you fathers. Thank you.